With me to Matthew 13. I want to read a couple of verses as we get into where we're going. I'm excited that Lance is here, excited for Ron Coverson and Adam and all the speakers. Lance is one of my favorite teachers and a very funny man as well. Matthew 13 is loaded with condensed teaching on the kingdom of God. Maybe the most could argue about Daniel, but Matthew 13 has greatly, greatly affected me, especially in the last decade. And in verse 36, I'm going to synoptic this. The disciples come to Jesus and say, "What does all that stuff mean?" Now that should give everybody a little bit of hope, because God says things to us which we quickly and easily say, "What does all that mean?" So these guys were doing the same stuff. They came to him privately and said, "We heard it. We shook our heads. We said, amen, brother, preach it. Now we want to know what we were affirming." Come on, tell the truth. By the way, this is going to be a meeting where truth gets told. So, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the children of God, or children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age. The reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom, not his church, out of his kingdom, all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them in the fiery furnace. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now we are celebrating and aware of, we are in the 500th year of what is commonly called the Great Reformation. Now it was a reformation, but it was preceded by multiple kingdoms coming to an end over the thousands and thousands of years. But it was a reformation because it was in the reforming of the church, which actually meant the reforming of culture. One of the things that I want to say is ultimately politics and spiritual concepts cannot be separated. I need you to hear this, because this one will lay a foundation that will clarify a lot of stuff and open your eyes to things you need to see. You cannot separate spiritual truth from the realm of politics and economics. So much so that in the Reformation, when he approached the Wittenberg door, and Jan and I've been there, the door is not the same door. That door rotted out years ago. But the door is there. Little did he have, Luther, have any idea what he was pushing when he pushed the button on that door. He thought he was dealing with Reformation concepts, justification by faith, etc., etc. There were probably a half a dozen truly axiomatic root-level truths, and the rest we would say were ancillary. He had no idea what he was starting when he did that. And he thought that if the theology of the Catholic Church changed, that that would be enough. He had no idea that he was touching a pent-up demand that was already in the culture that was profoundly dissatisfied with many, many things in the culture. Now, he did it at a time when the Gutenberg Bible movable type had been invented several years earlier, so that for the first time in Western culture, and probably first time in culture anywhere globally, because movable print, that was the first time we're aware of its existence, immediately took that message into masses of people. And it touched things in those masses of people that went way beyond the reforming of the Catholic Church. It actually split the Catholic Church. Out of that Reformation, Protestantism was birthed. I'm quite sure I've read enough about Luther that he had no idea, nor was it in his mind, to split the Catholic Church and create splintered groups, which the Pope had said, if you guys continue doing this, you'll have as many popes as you have new pastors. A very profound statement. And having touched maybe thousands of churches on this planet, I can vouch that many of them are popes. Their fiefdom is just not as large. And I thought it was quite prescient of the Pope to have said that. Out of that came radical economic change. Feudalism was quickly altered because the Word of God, also being translated into German and being translated into English, for the first time, really, in any serious number, the general population had direct access to a Bible that was not in Latin. And as they began to read the scripture, which, again, is spiritual truth, people began to assimilate that truth in the context of their lifestyle. And in the study of the Trinity began to emerge what we call the separation of powers, which was the foundation of the birth of modern political order and democracy, came out of the Trinity, because the Trinity both models separation of powers and economies of scale and separated labor, division of labor, both came out of the Trinity. Now the philosophers and the educators, the universities don't want you and I to know that the origin of capitalism and modern economics, as well as the origin of modern democracy and modern government, was a theological extrapolation, not something that was discovered by philosophers. How many of you know there's a lot of things that you and I were never told in secular school? So that Reformation began to yeast and change the entire Western world. And beyond that, because the Western world, because of modern trade and economics, Western culture has gone everywhere, and you can trace that global change back to that man pounding 95 theses, which he had no clue where it was going to go. Now, a Reformation, and we are here to lightly, because we don't have enough time. By the way, I'm doing some I've never done in the bottom line. How many of you get the bottom line, my monthly newsletter? If you don't, please sign up for it. I've dedicated the next 6 months to Reformation and the question of, are we at the edge of a Reformation? Now, I'm not a historian, but I've read a lot of history. And I know that a Reformation with a capital R is a very big deal. In fact, from a holistic point of view, we've only had one in Western culture. And that's the one we're talking about. That's how unique it is. And it's 500 years old, and we've not had another event that has triggered as much as that Reformation did. Now, many of us are increasingly believing, and I am one of those, and I've tried to be skeptical of my own prophetic insight, as well as others, because I know we can overestimate the significance of things because of the immediacy of our lives. But I am increasingly believing that the signs are growing around us, that we are preparing for another Reformation. Now, another comment about the first one, Luther had no idea that the Reformation was going to lead to what's called the Peasant Wars. The Peasant Wars, again, the disruption of the church caused the disruption of culture. There was massive shift, again, pent up, unresolved issues, and tens of thousands of people died because of those 95 theses going up on the door, which it never intended to cause the consequences that it did. And we see Luther, who was a very godly man, ending up saying kill and kill and slay because of the complete disruption that was the result of that transformation. Now, out of that came what we would call the forerunners of the charismatic Pentecostal world. There were many, many spin-offs and derivatives. But what I'm trying to say is a reformation changes the whole game. Point one, ultimately politics and spiritual concepts cannot be separated. Reformation follows massive discontent or insecurity. And reformation has got to hit the hot buttons of what I call axiomatic issues. That is, root level issues that are fundamental problems in the culture. A reformation does not deal with symptoms. A reformation deals with root structures, root policies. Now, we don't talk like that politically, which is one of the reasons that underneath the insecurity and the blanket of the political process is a whole set of spiritual concepts that is fermenting, because truth, by its very nature, will force itself to the surface eventually. Praise God. Thank God. The nature of truth is that it cannot be buried. It will surface because of the nature of God's tenacity and the nature of his love for people. He wants truth to manifest to all people. Now, the big battle that we are in right now relative to discipling nations, and again, those of you that are, this is a room full of people, are aware that we are finally waking up and understanding that discipling nations is a lot more than just evangelism. And you see the kingdom of God, and one of the ways you really begin to see the kingdom of God is you recognize that God is not just changing people, he's changing social systems, because God is the author of community. Now, we're highly individualistic as Protestants, evangelicals, especially white American evangelicals. We're highly individualistic, highly prioritized in our rights. God is the author of community. He is a father. He is a family man. And salvation takes place in a community context. Now, you get into reading root-level Jewish literature, you'll wonder if you're saved, because their psychic reality was so connected with one another. Hell was being separated from community. To drive somebody out into the wilderness was to banish them to hell, which there's others in this room who actually wouldn't mind being by yourself for maybe decades. But to the Jewish mind, that was a perdition. Because salvation was viewed in a community context. I want to interject a warning in here right now. Lance was one of the few that walked out on the water and said Trump is going to win. That was quite a risk. Those of us that have been around the political process, and I have, I remember the Great Society very well. I was, of course, a political theory major, so being alive through Kennedy and Johnson and all the massive amount of centralization that took place because Kennedy was assassinated. The enemy used that tremendous blow to the United States to inject an authoritarian centralization at a speed that would not have taken place, I'm quite sure, if Kennedy had not been assassinated. Now, today, we are seeing... Let me start that over again. Don't be too concerned as to whether or not Trump will achieve all that he says he's going to achieve. The miracle is not whether or not he achieves all those things, wrecking ball that he may well be. The miracle is that he got elected in the first place. Any of you that know anything about the political process, it is literally impossible for him to be elected without the ground game, without the planning, without the precinct level political organization. It is a flat miracle that he got elected, and that's part of why the Democrats do not understand what's going on. All of the politicos don't believe that it's possible. How can this guy be who he is, say what he does, offend as he freely offends, and be elected to the presidency? It is a divine intervention. Okay? Now, the Democrats are doing, and by the way, I'm not pro-left or right in what I'm saying to you right now, because both sides have got truth. The long and the short of that story is the Democrats think in terms of community, which the Republicans almost never think in that context, and the Republicans think in the context of individual rights, which the Democrats almost never think in that context. No wonder they can't communicate. Now, I pray in tongues a lot watching the news. You may pray in tongues in church. I pray in tongues watching the news. I'm sure that most of what I'm praying for is, for God's sakes, will somebody say something that means something that penetrates the nonsense? Can I get a witness? Yeah. Now, the Democrats have committed this term to destroying Trump's presidency. On the street, we say that is a fact, Jack. That's their whole agenda, is block whatever Trump is doing. Here is what I think is a real problem that gives me goosebumps. Now, it gives me goosebumps because we started meeting here in the 80s around the coming economic crisis. All of us in the economic world knew that with fiat money and a passion for centralization, those two things don't make a good combination. And the question was, how quick will it be before we run the nation broke? So I've been at that question for more than 30 years. Now, I've avoided, you know, the Chicken Little syndrome of the sky is falling. I've carefully avoided that. But I'm telling you, I think we are nearer now to chaos in this nation than I have ever seen or read about. You'd have to go back to the Civil War and slavery and the issues around that time to get anything that is similar to where we are right now. Now, if the Democrats, and I'll give them a better than 50-50 chance, if they stalemate the Republican agenda, this nation is going to go into another level of cardiac arrest, because whatever razor-thin confidence we have right now in our ability to govern this nation, it's very thin. It will get vapor-like if that takes place. And you will see a turmoil begin to happen in the next electoral section. Maybe one more shot at believing the Republicans or the Democrats can get something done that's meaningful. Maybe one more. But I believe that it's highly likely that we will go into a similar period that great civilizations have gone into before, where you have the emergence of severe radicalism on the one hand and absolute pacifism on the other. People just flat drop out because they've lost confidence in the system. We are closer to that reality than we have ever been in my lifetime. And I think we need to observe that very, very carefully. I was involved in a group that was strategic and covert back in the 1980s, something that we started to try and mobilize and convene the strategy of the evangelical church as it got involved in society. We called it the Anatole Group. We were in the Anatole Hotel in Dallas when we started the group. It had the who's who, you name them, Falwell, all of them, Robertson, everybody, all major evangelical leaders were involved in this group. And yours truly, having studied Lenin carefully, understand how the game is played in the strategic way, which is why we called it Anatole. And we operated somewhat underground for about 8 years until the KGB finally busted us publicly. KGB, yeah. What we were trying to do was get Christians to strategically act together. Now that is worthy of a star rising in the East, especially when they are evangelical Christians who don't think that much about community. We had the opportunity in 1989 to pass legislation that would have made abortion illegal in this country, with the exception of the mother's rape and incest to the mother. And we had two or three major leaders who said, no, we cannot support this because no child should be aborted. Now, I agree, no child should be aborted. But I, in eternity, will ask those guys, how many millions of lives do you think we gave up because you stood like a Pharisee and wouldn't play the reality of God's game of gradualism? Do you hear what I just said? That was a lesson that I'll never forget. I said, I will never again be in this situation with any group where we are demanding that God make the entire shift instead of taking what we can get for the sake of what we can change at this point in time. Now, I am as conservative, probably, in terms of opposing unnecessary centralization. Some centralization is necessary and is efficient. But I oppose unnecessary centralization because it deprives people of the opportunity to mature. Do you know what makes you mature? It's the choices you're forced to make. Choice is the expression of God's love for humanity. Choice is what reveals to us where we are really at, or somebody else is really at. The more you diminish choice in a culture, the more you create dependency in those in that culture. And dependency, some people need to be dependent, and I'm all for that because they really have genuine need. But the masses of us don't need that kind of dependency. We need to face the reality of choices between good and evil, right and wrong, biblical truth, and human rationality. Those who would take choice away from us, by the way, one of the main issues that is challenging the most serious thinkers on this planet right now is capitalism possible in a democratic context? Economics has now become so supremely important that it is driving the world in ways that we had never imagined economics could do. And capitalism, the problem with capitalism is it's too successful at what it does. Because those who are able to really manage it well, and just as a quick economic comment for Uli and my Doug and some of the others here, part of the big problem in the United States, actually globally, is the financial sector of economics has grown faster than the actual growth dimensions of economics, and it has accumulated massive amounts of money in the financial sector itself, which has created massive power in the financial sector itself, which by its very nature is diminishing choice within a democratic context. Now, some of you, no problem, because you could all say a lot of stuff I don't understand. But those of you that do understand what I just said, one of the biggest challenges we are going to face is dealing with the question, especially as the common man, so to speak, brings it up, is do we have to do away with capitalism? Capitalism, if you do away with capitalism, you're doing away with choice. The power of capitalism is free choice. Okay? But that being said, whatever regulations, whatever governing, whatever the spirit of community that must go parallel with capitalism, that is going to be one of the great challenges that's got to be worked out in the end of our lifetime and the lifetime of our children. What makes me nervous about that is the millennial generation, which doesn't believe in truth, and the generation before that that really gives no evidence when you see them interviewed on the street that they know anything about anything that got that degree from, is that those generations are going to be forced to deal with the most complex problems that the world has ever seen. Now, if that doesn't drive you to prayer, nothing will. Why do I think we may be on the verge of a reformation? Because the scale of the problems is so high, and the lack of understanding about how to manage them is so great. You put those two things together, especially when we are at the level of debt, which the fiscal gap between what we're now obligated to pay and the projected revenue of taxation and other income is $190 trillion. Now, you don't hear that except once in a while Fox News will bring it up, and then they shut up real quick. It's not $20 trillion. The fixed obligations on pensions and all the rest of it, medical, social, the whole thing adds up to somewhere around $190 trillion. Now, that thing, coupled with everything else, is going to have a day of reckoning. The question, as we talked about today, Lance, is what are we in the church supposed to do as God's emissary of truth and life, the pillar and ground of truth? What is the role of us Christians, not in preventing what is unpreventable, but in helping the transition that the world system is going to have to go through as it hits these level of problems? Now, the reason that I read Matthew 13 is I don't want you to think I'm Chicken Little saying the sky is falling. I do not believe the Reformation that we're going into and all the white water that we're going to hit, all the turmoil, and it'll be beyond what most of us want to deal with, is because I do not believe the kingdom of God has manifested itself yet in its fullness. I would be very, very pessimistic knowing what I know, as you hear me saying a little about where all this is going, if I thought this is the end. This is not the end. This Reformation, like the last Reformation, is designed ultimately by God to further the manifestation of the kingdom of God on this planet. I want that to sink in. We need, everybody say we. Okay, look at your neighbor and say us. Us. Okay. This is not your normal conference. 37 ways to know Jesus better. Okay? Or 7 principles to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, or whatever. Okay. This is a leaders meeting. Most of you, all of you are leaders. All of you influence people. Some of you influence significant numbers of people. I know who's in this room. Our question is, how does the Holy Spirit want to use us and millions like us? Because the kingdom message is growing rapidly around the world. I was talking with a brother that is connected with what we're doing in the Statesman, who right now is in a country where he just addressed 5,000 pastors, came together from all over the country. The mega church leaders from every mega church in this country have come together. Now, that alone made me want to look for a star to rise in the east. Because mega church pastors don't come together because they don't need each other. Okay? They have come together to talk about how they are going to change their nation. I guarantee you, they got enough firepower if those leaders will stay together with the millions that they represent. And they're getting trained, you know, they're getting Christian worldview. They're getting principle-based public policy and principle-based economics. And they'll get more, I'm sure. They'll change that country. How many of you know that nations are going to change as a result of what is coming? The first may be last. There's the two United States, one I love, one I loathe. I love America the Republic. I'm not so sure I love America the, what's the word I'm reaching for? The International Control Agency. I know good Christians who the United States State Department has shipwrecked stuff they were doing because it was contrary to quote-unquote American interests. The word I was looking for was empire. If you can't separate the United States into two pieces, the empire and the republic, then you're going to end up getting sucked into nationalism, which is a disease we cannot afford in the church. Can I get a witness? Okay. We have to keep clear America the empire from America the republic. How many of you besides me would be thrilled if we could have a 2 or 3 day debate on television about those two Americas? You would change the political atmosphere if you could have that debate and get enough people to watch it. So let me come down the bend here. What are the signs, Roman numeral 3, what are the signs, including public anger and hate? How many of you know there's a ton of hate out there on the streets? They're taking the gloves off violence. I'm hearing for the first time in my life, I'm hearing people saying violence is okay. Political correctness is destroying our ability to speak truth. And it's getting worse every day. And the universe, let me say this. Here's a little bomb. Why are the Democrats, why is the liberal establishment so uptight? This is a mind blower. When I saw this, I just went, whoa. Thank you, Holy Spirit. They have had 75 years, at least, the liberal establishment has had all the post-World War II years to totally build their worldview and inject it into all the major universities of the world. And they've done it. When you see conservatives' numbers as tenured professors, somewhere 10% or less at virtually every university, they had 75 years to brainwash with an anti-Christ agenda. Not all of them are anti-Christ, but the overall agenda is anti-Christ. Okay. They have had 75 years to control the secular media with the same anti-Christ agenda. Now, they would say, oh no, we're for freedom of religion. Do you know what their freedom of religion means? Is you can think anything you want privately, and you can do almost anything you want in your church meetings, but you are forbidden bringing your spiritual opinions out into the marketplace of ideas. And we will shut you down. They've had 75 years. And Donald Trump gets elected? Now, I used to smoke some heavy stuff. I'm not bragging about nothing. I'm not bragging about nothing. I don't know what it means to have marijuana that's 7 times stronger than what I smoke. I would have turned into an earthworm if I'd smoked something like that. But in my wildest imagination, I would never believe it possible that you could give them the major universities of the world and all the major media and still have Brexit and Donald Trump. Think about it. They, the ones that are bright enough to understand what I just said, they must be panicking. So they treat the rest of us like angry children because we are thinking differently than them. And by the way, that doesn't mean we're thinking like Republicans. We've got to wash ourselves of putting the contrast between Democrats and Republicans. Even if you vote Republican, you've got to distance yourself so that we're not after Republicanism or Democratism. We're after the kingdom of God. And we will measure every policy and every doctrine and every suggestion and all legislation. We will measure it against the principles of God's word. Which means we have a heck of an education challenge in front of us, because most Christians don't even know we're dual citizens. Would to God that every one of you were teaching in the local church, or many local churches, some of the basic principles of public policy that many of us have discovered and can argue successfully with the seculars. I love the seculars. Bring them on. Love it. If you can get me a good debate on TV with one, do it. I've rehearsed it in my dreams and in my sleep 1,000 times. Really? You want to talk? Let's talk. I'm your friendly neighborhood Christian. Let me close. I thought, foolish me, the civil rights movement is what awakened my social conscience. As some of you have heard me say, and I'm not bragging, it's just true. I was one of the few white guys who could run with the brothers. That means I was fast. And I was a running back, which also means most of the other guys were black. And I got along real well. Okay? I'm absolutely blown away that we're back to square zero on the racial stuff. How, I want to say a bad word here. Can I say a little harder word? How the hell did that happen? How did we go from where we were to this? And I know that did not just happen. That did not just happen. That was planned and executed. Now that doesn't bless me. Anybody else in here not blessed? Now, I'm mostly a nice guy, but when I'm not blessed, you would don't want to know me. I'm not blessed. To have to fight this again, and frankly, I'm not sure what the language strategy is at this point. It was fairly clear in the 60s, you know, where the language strategy was in that. I'm not really sure what to say at the level of stupidity and the level of hate that is in this thing. I'm not even sure, as a white man, I'm not even sure what I can say. You know, you want to say, really? Is that really where we are? What do we say about this whole battle of human beings deciding what sex they are? I never imagined I'd see a reality where we would let somebody say, I'm a girl today so I can go in the girl's shower, when if you saw me naked, you know I'm not. How is that possible? How is that possible? Gay marriage, I could see that coming. But here's the issue with this. How many of you know there is no bottom to once sin starts going down a certain direction? We'll be in bestiality before we're done. They're doing everything they can right now to lower the age of consent. That stuff, how is that even possible? How is that even possible? Now, I believe, in terms of where we are, with the chaos and the Reformation, again, I want to make sure everybody's clear. What I'm saying is, Reformation is a process where things break loose and God wants to put them back together in another form. Okay? That's what Reformation is. That being the case, we need an army of men and women who see what time it is, understand the times, understand that we are at a critical moment for the sake of Jesus Christ and the kingdom, let alone for our children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. We're setting the environment in which they're going to have to live and battle through, dealing with what they have to battle through. We have a limited amount of time, and I think the time is getting more condensed. I think the level of anxiety that is being stirred up, because Trump has got people in his organization who are deconstructionists, who strategically are committed to actually guiding Trump into a deconstructionist mode where you want things to fall apart as fast as they can fall apart for the sake of change. Bannon is a smart dude. I've peeped his whole card. That means in poker, I saw what you had. He's got people around him that are moving in that direction strategically, advising him, while at the same time you got deconstructionists from the Democratic Party who are willing to destroy whatever they can destroy as long as it hurts Trump. Okay? That situation, coupled with the racial issues, the sexual issues, the financial issues, should be sufficient to convince us that if the church is going to make a difference, it's a great time to be training how we're going to do that. And I close with this. Our goal for these meetings, and I'm so glad Lance is here. Lance is a world-class thinker. We are at the edge of chaos. The chaos is not going to lead to the Antichrist. The chaos is going to lead to another evolution, so to speak, of the manifestation of the kingdom of God. Because the only way to get through the chaos is going to be the application of biblical truth. Rationality has already proven itself incompetent. As Einstein said, the level of thinking that created the problem is insufficient to resolve it. That means we can't think like Republicans or Democrats. We have to begin to think like citizens of the kingdom of God, and with a vengeance and fervor and fire, find our place on the wall as to what we're going to do with the people that we influence. Don't you dare say, I'm not being mean to you, but don't you dare say, well, you may influence a lot of people. Who do I influence? You influence whoever you influence. Everybody in here has got a garden, and your job is to tend it. And you need to know who's in your garden, and you need to be praying into your garden, and you need to be asking the Holy Spirit to show you what you do say to stimulate the opportunity of spreading the kingdom of God in the context of your influence. Amen. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us. We know the kingdom leavens the lump. We know the kingdom is like mustard seeds. It's going to grow. We know the kingdom of God will have a witness and a manifestation on the planet of its ultimate superiority of anything and everything else that rose up against it and said, let us run the world. You guys are incompetent. Go ahead, play in church, do whatever you want to do. Just leave the management of the planet to us. Well, we largely have done that, and now look what it's done. So we're not looking at them for their wisdom to resolve it. We're saying, the Holy Spirit, take us into the scripture, take us into the relationships that are ordained from you that will produce the very antidote to this insanity for the sake of Christ, the manifestation of his kingdom, and the glory of God. Amen. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.